Now, I don't know, husbands and wives, if you've ever stopped to consider the reality that when our marital relationship begins to break down and we're not being faithful, Scripture says, according to what Peter says, God turns a deaf ear to our prayers.
Ever wonder why so many marriages fail? Could it be that we look for a... Hi, Dave Dino here. In a sad and destructive irony, many of us construct models for marriage based on what we see in Hollywood, a town that in real life has one of the highest divorce rates in the world. Well, today on The Tide, Pastor Dwayne Potiker offers biblical advice that can help us to keep the one from becoming two. Let's join him for his message, Reviving Your Marriage.
It was the golden anniversary for an elderly couple, and they were getting together for a celebration. The husband was moved by the celebration, and he wanted to tell his wife how he felt about her after being married for 50 years. Now, she had lost much of her hearing and often misunderstood what he would say. With the family and friends gathered around for the celebration, the husband offered a toast to his wife. He said, "My dear wife, after 50 years, I have found you tried and true." Everyone smiled in approval, but his wife said, "Eh?" He repeated his toast a little louder. "After 50 years, I found you tried and true." The wife scowled back and said, "Well, let me tell you something. After 50 years, I'm tired of you too." There is a tendency over years of marriage to, quite honestly, wear on each other's nerves, to wear down and wear out a little bit. I mean, unless we make an effort, the fire will begin to go out. You know, it's just like a fire in a fireplace. You get it started and it'll catch on fire for a while, but after a while, if you don't put more wood on the fire, it'll eventually die. And the concept today is we have to make sure we're putting wood on the fire in our marriages, making sure that we're not doing the wrong things and we are doing the right things. In our culture, television and movies provide models of marriage that are totally contrary to biblical pictures. The husband is portrayed as being a passive, beer-drinking, belly-belching, babe-chasing boy or slug. I mean, they don't have a very high picture of a husband in culture today. He's often pictured as angry, aggressive, violent, out of control, sort of a power freak in the modern media. Or somebody, like I said, somebody who's passive or who doesn't care. The media models a marriage that leave images that have left modern day couples meandering in a maze of marital mediocrity that are headed for destruction. We need to somehow get a biblical concept to get a hold of it and realize where we're supposed to go in our marriages. Shelley Winters is quoted as saying, "In Hollywood, all marriages are happy. It's the trying to live together afterwards that causes the problems." That's not just in Hollywood, friends. That's everywhere people are, everywhere people live. Marriages are usually happy. It's what happens after the marriage day and the celebration that makes it difficult. I'd like to turn to the book of Malachi. Malachi, the last book in the Bible. I'm sorry, no, that, yeah, thank you, the Old Testament. Thank God we have the New Testament nowadays. It was the last book in the Bible until the New Testament. The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2. We're going to lift out for our consideration today just verses 13 through 16. Malachi is a very interesting book. I'd encourage you to read through it and look at what the issues that are dealt with, a variety of issues about following God and being obedient. They had been unfaithful to God in their relationship vertically. He talks about here in the verses we're going to look at, they've been unfaithful horizontally to each other. He goes on in chapter 3 and he talks about tithing and stewardship and says that if we're not tithing back to God and giving offerings, we're robbing, we're thieves from God. So it's a very interesting book. I encourage you to read it. But let's look at verses 13 through 16. Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. There are several things that I just want to lift out for our consideration from these few verses, Malachi's insights on marriage. Now notice, first of all, the people were going through the spiritual motions. They were praying, they were even weeping, they were offering their sacrifices, so it looked like they were doing things right. And I just toss in there for consideration. It is easier to learn to act right than it is to, in fact, be right. And at this point, they were content and satisfied to go through the actions to act right. But there's something that wasn't right in their hearts. So secondly, God would not hear their prayers or accept their sacrifices. God had shut his ears. Even though they had the motions down, he wasn't listening because something was wrong in their hearts, in their relationships. Now, what I understand from this is God is not only interested in a good relationship vertically with him, he is very concerned about a horizontal relationship with each other. Especially when it comes to a covenant relationship of marriage. He wants to make sure that we are carrying out our commitments and being faithful to our covenants. Third, I notice, which is already, we've read it in verse 14, the people had broken faith with their spouse or their spouses. They had broken faith with their spouses. These men and women were not being loyal to their marital commitments. Now, when we think about it, in the NIV here, it says breaking faith or to break faith. That means to deal treacherously. It's marked by dangers, hazards, or perils. In other words, they were allowing their marital relationships to get into difficult, hazardous, or perilous situations in regards to their covenant. They weren't being faithful. In the NIV, it uses a word treacherous. Do not deal with your spouse or your wife treacherously. The word treacherous in the King James means a violation or of loyalty or faith and confidence. Now you get a little better picture of what he's saying here. It's a violation of faith and confidence in a marriage. He's saying, don't deal treacherously. Don't violate your faith and your confidence that you should have in a covenant commitment in a married relationship. I see that Peter picked up that same theme in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Obviously, God was saying it to the people back in the Old Testament. Maybe the disciples saw the way Jesus dealt with couples and relationships because questions came to him about marriage and divorce. But Peter said in 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Look at this next phrase he says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, I don't know, husbands and wives, if you've ever stopped to consider the reality that when our marital relationship begins to break down and we're not being faithful in our communication and in our openness to each other, I'm not saying you've gone all the way to be unfaithful as far as adultery or an affair, but we begin to break down. Scripture says, according to what Peter says, God turns a deaf ear to our prayers. And so you begin to wonder, Maybe we go through spiritual problems because we have marital problems. It could be either way. Maybe we're having marital problems because we're not doing well spiritually. Maybe we're not doing well spiritually because we're not doing well maritally. I mean, it could go back and forth. I personally believe that marriage is intended to be the best picture of God in this lifetime. I also believe that marriage is the best institution of education and Christian development in this lifetime. Where else are we, quote unquote, I don't like to use the word forced, but where are we put into a relationship where to be obedient to God, we must be willing to show mercy and grace, patience, forgiveness, and stay in there with perseverance and endurance. Marriage is an institution of spiritual growth and maturity. And it takes hard work. It doesn't happen just accidentally. It takes work. But I see here that the people had broken their faith with their spouses. So in response to that, God is challenging them through Malachi. And number four, I notice in verse 15, we are to guard our marriage covenant. Now, I find that it's interesting that he says, we are to guard. In other words, we have the responsibility to determine if we're going to be faithful and committed to carry out our marital covenant. God is speaking and he shares his heart with us when we become unfaithful, when the marital covenant breaks down. He says, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. I hate a man's covering himself with violence, as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. See, God can't stand it when he looks at a marriage that begins to break apart, because marriage is a reflection of him. You know that a marriage cannot be a good marriage unless God is a critical third strand, a third part of that braid. If there's only two individuals in that, you try to make a braid, you only end up with a twist. And a lot of people have twisted relationships. They're not working. They're coming undone. To make a braid that will last, there needs to be a third part, a third strand to make a braid. And God is that third strand. Solomon said in Proverbs, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so we need to understand the importance of guarding our covenant and understanding why God hates divorce. It not only shatters a man and a woman, it shatters their offspring, the children. And God looks at that and his heart is grieved and broken, and his creation suffers and experiences the heartache emotionally, physically, and often spiritually, the ramifications that are carried on through that. So God says, I hate divorce. We need to understand that. He hates it. May God give us some sort of a hatred for that kind of brokenness, that we'd be willing to see receive renewal and reconciliation, to go for help when we need it. Instead of waiting for the ambulance or the pastors to pick us up at the bottom of the cliff, we need to learn how to build fences at the top, to build barricades. Not only are we to guard our covenant, but we are to guard our spirit and our attitude in marriage. We are called and commanded to guard our marriages by guarding our spirit. That's interesting. He says, guard your spirit. What he's actually talking about is, he's talking here about the mind, because what happens in the mind determines what happens in your spirit. What happens in your spirit is the result of what's taking place in your mind. Your attitude begins to change. So he says, guard your spirit and your attitude. Be on watch. Be alert of any stirring to be drawn away to somebody else. Be quick to squash it, put it aside. Our attitude and our mind is where the battle is won or lost. Now, you and I know we cannot keep a temptation from coming to our mind. We cannot keep a bird from flying over our head. But we can keep a bird from building a nest in our hair. You know, we swat the thing, get out of here. Maybe we'd relate that more to a bat, than a bird. But, if it's trying to land on your head, what would you do? You'd scream and try to get it out of there. The same thing is true when it comes to thoughts of temptation. Don't let it land. As soon as it comes, be quick. 1 Corinthians 10:5, I believe it is, says, and taking captive every thought and making it obedient to Christ. Don't let it dwell. Don't let it grow in your mind. Now, to revive your marriage, you often have to review and renew your covenants regularly. And so, Malachi 2:16 says, guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Part of what I'm intending to do is to try to provide a guardrail today. Try to set up some guardrails to analyze where you are to see where we need to take some steps to renew. Now, obviously, today in this first message of four, we're just stepping into it. And today we're going to focus on evaluating that slippery slope that leads so many people to brokenness. A couple of weeks ago in a series called The Three Chairs, that was material written by Bruce Wilkinson, we analyzed three chairs. One was the chair of commitment, sold out, surrendered to Jesus Christ. The middle chair was a chair that was bigger, it was more comfortable, it was a chair of compromise. They started to compromise on their issues of obedience and following the convictions of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, the generation that followed sat in a different chair. It was the chair of chaos, confusion, and brokenness. And as Bruce goes on and writes, he makes the same applications when it comes to marriage. He says there are first chair marriages, there are second chair marriages, and unfortunately there are third chair marriages. But when he talks about this concept of marriages, not only does he mention it in reference to chairs, he analyzes how often people move from a first chair, total commitment to their spouse, to brokenness and heartache in a chair of chaos and confusion. And he likens it to boxes. And so I'm going to talk to you for a moment about some boxes. The first box is this chair of commitment. It is the never will box. As far as unfaithfulness, he never or she never will be unfaithful to their spouse. It is the box of safe and secure. Safety and security. The commitment is a promise to remain faithful no matter what happens. Regardless of sickness, it almost, you know, kind of reviewing your marriage vows. Regardless of sickness or health, unemployment or hardships, even unfaithfulness, you as a partner will remain faithful. It's a commitment to where you delete D from your hard drive. You know what I mean? The word divorce is not even an option. I mean, you can press anything and it doesn't come up. That's where we need to be as believers. Divorce, separation, is not an option. Amen? Because we have made a covenant commitment to our spouse and to God. Second box. It's a hope not box. Hope not. Oh, warning zone. Warning zone. I mean, you hope you will remain faithful, but you sometimes daydream about somebody else. You might see another person at the office or in a store, and you have a thought, what if? I wonder what. It's the hope not box. Now, this is the first crack in a marriage, and Satan wants to slip in through that. If we have that thought, what if, we need to be quick to take that thought captive and say, Lord Jesus, I am not going there in your name. Amen? I will not go there. I cast that thought aside. It's a warning zone. Third box. Third box is probably not box. It's a danger zone. You think you won't, but you're attracted to somebody else. It's a danger zone because you begin to appreciate the attention that you might get from this person. Fourth box, maybe will box. Oh my, now you're in the crisis zone. This person is in the middle, and it's a danger zone because there's disloyalty. And boy, at this point, you could go either way, but it's real easy to just fall off the edge and abandon yourself to sin. So there's the crisis box, the maybe will. The five is the probably box, the alarm zone. Six, the hope box, the hope to. Now you're giving yourself away to it. It's the explosion zone. You've decided that your marriage is sort of a lost cause. You mentally give up on it. The person is actively considering breaking the vows of fidelity headed towards divorce. And then number seven, go ahead box. That's the destruction zone. The step is taken. The vows are broken. There is incredible heartache. There is chaos, confusion, and the marriage is on the rocks. Now, one thing I have learned from going to a doctor, you probably are aware of this as well. When you go to a doctor and you have an ache or a pain, before he can give you a cure or a remedy, he must diagnose the problem. And he must diagnose how severe it is to know how much medicine to prescribe. So when I share these boxes, I'm not telling you what to do or to how to do it. We're diagnosing here.
Even the best of marriages have problems. The marriages that succeed, they are the ones in which those problems are being worked out. For more on this most sacred of all relationships, let's join our director, Don Schenck, and Pastor Dwayne Pottinger. Gentlemen?
Dwayne, in your lesson today, you likened the marriage relationship, and when you're talking about fidelity in marriage, you talked about different boxes. And obviously, I want to keep my marriage in box number one, the never will box. And I'm wondering, what would you say is the single most important element in keeping a healthy marriage relationship, in keeping myself in that box?
Well, Don, I concur with Bruce Wilkinson, who actually wrote this material that I was using in developing this message. And he says, really, the issue here of staying in box number one, which is the never will box, is strong commitment. Strong commitment, a decision that you will not forsake your spouse in any regard, is the main issue to stay there.
So if I'm focusing on commitment, now you've given some guidelines on how to measure that commitment. Is it wise to try to measure myself against another marriage? Should I look at other people's marriages and say, well, they're really happy. Let me see what are they doing? Where do I find the balance between looking at those who have experienced and are living the happy marriage and looking at the biblical guidelines for faithfulness in marriage and for having the spiritual element in the marriage?
I think we can learn a great deal from other couples. We just need to make sure that we're learning from the right kind of a couple. We can learn both positive or negative. So we need to make sure that the couple we're looking to be our example and model is, first of all, a good model, a biblical model, and then we ought to learn as much as we can from them. I think one of the concepts that we really are weak on in the church is that whole issue of discipleship, and I could envision couples that are doing well in their relationship discipling other couples who are struggling. That could be at a peer level. Or it could certainly be looking up to those who are a couple years beyond, letting them pass their experiences and their knowledge down to a younger couple.
So what I'm hearing you say is that if we're going to move from one box to the other, if we're going to keep our marriage up there in that top level, the ideal marriage that we want to have where we're happy, we're committed to one another, we've also got to have a commitment to our faith.
Absolutely. I see God as the essential third strand in a braid. I've often referred to marriage as being a braid. Some look at it being as just two, but you can never make a braid out of two. You will always will end up with a twist. And so God is that third strand in the braid, and as individuals pursue God in their relationship, they will move closer together. So you pursue God vertically. The horizontal result is that couples will come closer together.
And doesn't Scripture itself say that a cord of three strands is not quickly broken?
Absolutely right.
Now, Dwayne, let me move this in a slightly different direction here. You know, I see in marriage a lot of biblical analogies there as far as, you know, faithfulness and commitment to one another is really a microcosm of our relationship with God, where we're to be faithful and committed to God. And if I carry it a step further and think of another analogy of involving marriage, where we hear the church referred to as the bride of Christ. What are some of the things that we can be doing to prepare the bride?
Well, I suppose if we'd stop and think about that, Don, there are a lot of things we could do. If we'd look at, if we would analyze the steps that we take in winning a lover, in keeping a lover, in nurturing that love. I obviously see that there could be similar things that we would do in reaching out to the lost and drawing them to Christ. Obviously, the first place we need to start is looking to God to give us that love and compassion to reach out. We can't make that ourselves. He's the one who fills our emptiness with that love that drives us to pursue the lost person.
And, you know, that's where I'm going with this, Duane. I like to think that our radio ministry, not just the Tide here that we broadcast in English, but also in our different language broadcasts around the world, I like to think that we are doing something through that to prepare the church, to prepare the bride of Christ.
That certainly is my hope, Don. That is what motivates me to be part of this ministry. The thought that individuals around the world who I probably will never see in this lifetime on this earth are hearing the message and coming to Christ. Others who have made decisions for Christ are being encouraged in their faith. And I someday look forward to celebrating Christ and his salvation together around his throne.
And Duane, something I want to make clear here. When I talk of our radio ministry, I'm not just talking of you and I. I'm including all of our listeners.
And our support base. We can't do this without our supporters.
Right. You know, for those of you who are listening and aren't aware of it, we broadcast in 13 different languages around the world. Right now, we're looking into adding another 2 languages. And all of that happens because of the support that comes in from people who are like-minded with us, who want to see the gospel going out to the world. They want to see people coming to know Jesus, having that joy of salvation that we experience.
That's true. And Don, I think of what Jesus said in John 15:5. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I think we could paraphrase that to our supporters, those who support this ministry. Apart from them, and you that are listening, apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. Don, you and I don't have the resources to keep this broadcast on the air. It's only through the generous gift of our listeners that help this ministry reach around the world. And so you that are listening and you that support us, I want you to know that you too have made an investment, and you will share the joy with those who have come to Christ and that are being encouraged through this ministry.
We've said it before, radio can go where missionaries cannot. And that's why we like to refer to radio as the greatest evangelist the world has never seen. To make a donation or to pledge your prayer support, please call us today toll-free at 1-877-859-5484. That's 1-877-859-5484. And remember, for a gift of any size, we'll send you a copy of today's lesson, Reviving Your Marriage. Call today and ask for tape or CD number 0320. That's 0320. Send your gift if you'd like to in the mail to The Tide at P.O. Box 399, Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, 17201. In Canada at Box 2513, Station B, Richmond Hill, Ontario, L4E1A6. For more information about The Tide Ministry or to hear an encore presentation of today's message, log on to our website at www.gospeltide.org. Coming up next week, Duane shares some practical steps for putting the wind back into the sails of your marriage. I hope you'll join us. I'm Dave Dino. Thank you so much for tuning in to The Tide, a ministry that's touching hearts on shores worldwide.